About the freedom that Christ gives us, and today we hit one of those ones that deals with worry and anxiety, but we get to the root. We get to an idol, and to this one thing, the only thing I can find in Scripture that Jesus says, you will either serve this or you will serve me. You can't do both. It's the only thing I can find. There may be some other things, but the way he puts it, he only does it here. So let me show you what I mean by freedom. Scripture says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He set us free so that we could have freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The idea being that you're a believer. Jesus set you free. You can be enslaved again, can't you? Some religious person comes along and says, well, you're not allowed to do this. You have to do this. You must. You can't. Add a bunch of human rules. You ever been in a church like that? Isn't that fun? Yeah, be around people like that. They're holier than you because they read a certain version of the Bible, or they dress a certain way, or stand firm. And he's even talking about something that was Old Testament law. He's talking about circumcision. He says, no, no, no. Jesus is the circumcision of the heart. Stand firm. Do not submit. It is not loving to be enslaved to those who want to set their rules and their religion and place it on you, or the rules of men, because our culture is pretty enslaving too sometimes. And this is what we said last week, and we changed it just a little bit for this week. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we possess the freedom Christ died to give us. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we walk in the freedom that Christ died to give us. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And we've been asking this question. I'm not going to go through all of them today, but what is my part in my freedom? For today, here's my part in my freedom. I am only free to the degree that Christ alone is the one who supplies all my needs. I am only free to the degree that Christ alone is the one who supplies all my needs. And that's hard, because I want to look at my work and say, well, that's where my needs come from. Look at the government. Hey, that check comes in. I want to look at my spouse. This is the one who's supposed to be the primary supplier of my needs. I want to. No, you're only free to the degree that Christ alone is the one who supplies all your needs. And if there's anything else that I must have, then I can be controlled and manipulated by people and circumstances. Does that make sense? Like, if I have to have, if you tell people, I have to have your approval, there'll be people who will manipulate you and push you and try to get you to do what they want you to do. If I have to have everything going well for me to be happy, circumstances are going to come and go, right? In your life, you're going to have some great circumstances. You're going to have some times that suck mightily. If your happiness, if your joy, if your peace is tied to circumstances or something else that you must have outside of Christ, you are enslaved. Here's the two verses that we will end up on, and we're not going to go there first. We're going to go Matthew 6 first. So if you want to follow along, you can begin turning to Matthew 6. We're going to end here, and I love this. God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy. He provides, and that's not a health, wealth, prosperity. In fact, the context will show you that. And at the very end, the very last verse we read will be so that they may take hold of what is truly life. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it in abundance. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life. So as we read through Matthew 6 here, I want you to notice, if you would, the motivation, the purpose statements on why people are doing what they're doing. Look for the to be, doing this to be. Let's read through it. Matthew 6, this is Jesus talking. Verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Careful about doing things in order to be seen by men. If you do, you forfeit what is already yours in Christ, because that's the word for reward there. It's apodidomi, and it means literally what you already have in Christ, that as you follow, he gives these things to you. You forfeit the blessing. That's huge, man. That's heavy. Let's go a little further. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Don't let everybody know that you're giving to the poor to be applauded by people. Therefore, I tell you, they have their reward. And that's a different word. That word is misthos, and it literally means they have the proper recompense. Oh, you did it in front of them to be seen by them? They thought well of you. They gave you an applause for a moment. That's all you get. And you've just forfeited the very thing that Christ wanted you to have, which is far greater than the praise of people. And how many of you know the praise of people doesn't last long, right? It's there until you say one wrong thing, tweet one wrong thing, have one bad moment, and there people will turn their back on you and try to cancel you. That's a silly thing to live for, and yet he says, the Pharisees are doing this. But when you give to the poor, do you notice that's a win? You notice he didn't say, if you give to the poor? It's just assume that we're going to help others. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your father may, your giving may be in secret, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. There's that word again, apodidomi, what is yours in Christ. There's the blessing of having followed, being spirit-led, and helped somebody else. And God says, I will give back to you. He promises. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know. In other words, and I don't have time to go into it, but the left hand, right hand, one was for giving and the other was for authority. And he says, hey, man, don't let your left hand, don't think because you gave, you know, have authority over those who are applauding you or authority over the poor person. You're not doing it. If I do something for you in order to get something back, that's not giving. That's a business transaction. That's not love. Love is I gave freely. God will take care of it. They may never even thank me. It doesn't matter. God told me to do it, and I did it. That's the faith we hold. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, there's that word again, will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, here's that word again, to be, that phrase, to be seen by people. Don't be like the folks who pray these loud, but these fancy prayers with all these, oh, Lord, thank you that you've bestowed upon us. Dude, my food's cold. Can you stop praying now? And we just went through 2 hours at church. I'm ready to eat. Come on. And if you learn to pray that way, I'm not making fun of you, but I'm saying, we got to watch the motive to be seen by people. And so the purpose behind their giving and their praying, there's the motive to be seen by men. What does that reveal about what they think will satisfy and meet their needs, what they're saying in that moment, what you and I are saying? If I'm taking selfies as I help some poor homeless person, if I'm trumpeting how well I pray, if I'm... It says that people are my source, not God. I trust people, and I need what people give me first and foremost. They provide what I need. I'm righteous in their sight, and that's what matters. That's what it says. Truly, I tell you, he says again, they have their reward. Now, that's huge, because you and I know prayer moves the hand of God. You have not because you do not ask. If prayer moves the hand of God, and yet he says, if I pray in order to be seen by people, to be thought well of, to be thought spiritual and righteous, I forfeit what I might have gotten from that prayer. It just hits the ceiling and bounces back. God, listen to me. Beloved, I love you. Listen. God cares more about the condition of your heart than he does whether or not you get the answer to a simple prayer. He wants your heart right with him. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah, but nobody will know. That's right, but God will. And by the way, he doesn't mean you can never pray out loud, never pray in front of others. Otherwise, he's in sin because he did that himself. But what he's saying is the motive needs to be for the Father. And most of our prayers, listen, most of our prayers and our longest prayers ought to be time alone with him where no one else sees. I had a pastor used to say, and I agreed with him, Nathan Lee used to say that those who pray the loudest and longest prayers in public do so because they're not used to praying alone. So they're trying to get it all out. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. And then he's going to go through, you know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. I'm not going to read the whole thing because you guys know it. We're going to run through it real quickly. What we're saying in that prayer is this, you alone, Lord, I want your kingdom. You alone can set things right. Man, we live in a world where I want things set right, don't you? I'm ready, man. I'm ready for some setting some stuff right. I'm ready for those who abuse, who hurt kids, who beat women, who, I mean, just on and on and on. They ain't getting a whole lot of punishment right now. I'm ready. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Set things right. That's what I'm praying for, because only he can do that. And then give me today my daily bread. You are my source. You supply my daily needs, Lord. You alone. You say, but I got a job. And yeah, who gave you the ability to get a job? Who gave you the intellect to work? Who gave you the, but I have talents and abilities. Who gave you those that you have now developed and gave you the ability to get those? It all goes to him. He is the source. You supply daily bread. You alone forgive debts. Lord, forgive my trespasses, my debts, my sin, as I forgive those who sin against me. He alone can supply the grace so that I can forgive others. You ever notice how hard it is to forgive others? If God doesn't supply grace, I'm not going to forgive. I'll hold that thing forever. I'll remember that knife that came out and stabbed me in the back. And it doesn't mean that I turn my back to him over and over again, but it means I forgive. You forgive debts. You protect from temptation. You alone deliver us from Satan. The whole point of the Lord's Prayer is this. Listen, beloved. It's our recognition that all that we desire and all that we need comes from him alone. That's the whole point of the prayer. You're the source, Lord, not me. You're the source. And so let me say it again. You're only free to the degree that Christ alone is the one who supplies all your needs. And he's going to go on. He's going to say at the end of that prayer, and I'm not going to hit it a lot, but I just always want to lay this before you because it's so important, and I believe it's one of the strongholds of the enemy. I really do. If you forgive others their offenses, but you don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what Christ died for me for, and I know what I've done. If you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. If you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So I go to him as the source. Lord, forgive me my trespasses, my sins against you, as I forgive those who have sinned against me. God has to supply even that ability to give grace, doesn't he? Outside of God's grace, I'm going to be very bitter and angry. You will too. We know the world in which we live. So he is the source of grace. And by the way, the source of grace is not their contrition, their asking for forgiveness, their apologies. You forgive even if they never ask for forgiveness. Not because of them, but for your own heart and for the sake of the gospel. And he'll give you that grace. Let's go a little further. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. They're misthos. They get what? Oh, he's a holy person. He's really good. He fasts a lot. That's all you get, that momentary applause of people. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Wash your face. By the way, don't put oil on your head these days. That'd just be weird. You come here with oil on your head, I'm going to know something's wrong with you. I'm on muscle relaxers, and I'm going to be praying for you. Like something wrong. Put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, here we go again, will bless you with Christ, what Christ has already died to give you. So three times, your Father, we've seen three times, your Father will see what no one else knows, and he will recompense. He will multiply blessings back. Why? Because he's the source of all you need. He will see. That's a promise straight from the scripture. He doesn't miss it, and he will recompense. Apodidomi. He will give you that reward. And the whole point of all of this is he is the source. Therefore, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. By the way, real quickly, we're not taking a special offering, just so you know. So let the guard down. Promise. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. When he says store for yourselves treasures, he's literally, that word treasure has to do with the box, the place where you keep your treasures. And so if I treasure the praise of men, I'm praying long prayers in front of them, I'm showing how I fast, I'm showing how I give to the poor. That's my treasure. He says, don't store up those treasures here on earth. Man, in a moment, a crowd can turn on you. In a moment, a friend can walk away and betray you. That shouldn't be your treasure. In a moment, your 401k can shrink. Thank goodness that's not happening. In a moment, right, the market can fall. In a moment, your company can go under. That's not your treasure. my treasure that I've saved up, I'm thinking it'll meet my needs. No. The real issue is this. It's idolatry to say that this is my source, this is my security, this meets my needs instead of God meets my needs. Do I trust material possessions? For where your treasure is, where you keep your valuables, there your heart will be also. This is important. Jesus says that you can't serve God and money. We're going to get there. When my treasure is anything other than Christ, it will direct my decisions, my emotions, what I guard and protect. It becomes my Lord over me. I become a slave to it. And so he will say, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I've looked for wiggle room in there. You know, there's no wiggle room. Cannot really means, literally in the scriptures, cannot. You cannot serve. You say, well, I'm not serving it, but I got to have a bunch stored up. Listen, it's okay to store up some. Proverbs talks about, go to the ant, you sluggard, and look how he sets things aside. That's fine, but that can't be my security. That can't be my treasure. It can't be the thing that I'm just devastated if I lose it, because it all goes back in a box one day anyway, right? None of it do we take with us. At best, I could store it up, pass it on to my kids, and ruin their lives, right? Or maybe they spend it well, they pass it on, and at some point, somebody's just going to waste it, going to happen. What you treasure is primary. What you see as the source of your needs, your wants, your desires, is your master. That's what he's saying. It dictates your affections, your decisions, your thoughts, what you guard and protect. You cannot serve God and money. Why not? If it's my treasure, it's Lord over me. I have to watch out for it. I have to get it. I have to keep doing in order to get people to say, you're so righteous and holy. I have to put money aside, and I'll never have enough to actually be secure. Ever. If it's my source, then I'll guard it with everything I have. But if God is my source, then I'm living lordship, which means, Lord, it's all yours. I give it all to you. I deny, take up a cross, follow him. What if God says, hey, I want you to lift somebody up and never tell them what you're doing. Let them get the praise. You want to really know the condition of your heart? Watch somebody else get praised and you don't, and see how you feel about them. Oh, man. His lordship. God says, hey, you see that person right there? But Lord, I don't help the homeless, because I know that just out there at that sign that says God bless, and it's just, they're just making bank. I saw them getting a, God says, help. Okay. Sometimes you do. That's spirit-led living. Open hands. Use me, Lord. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Therefore, having yielded up treasure, which is serving money and possessions, having yielded that up, therefore know this. You don't have to worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, your body, what you're going to wear, because what we hold on to and how tightly we hold it determines whether or not we possess the freedom Jesus died to give us. Isn't life more than food, the body more than clothing? What he's saying is, listen, this is important. If I spend all my time on the things of this world, and worried about and anxious, and I've got to get a hold of, and I don't have enough of, and I've got it, now I've got to protect it, and I'm going to miss what's really life. I'm going to miss people that matter more. I'm going to miss the opportunities to praise him. I'm going to spend all my time worried about stuff and miss the life that is in front of me. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Here's argument number one. You're made in his image. You alone, out of all creatures on earth, as a human being, you're made in his image. His son died for you. No one else, nothing else for you, for human beings. You are valuable to him right now, regardless. He says, if God will take care of the birds of the air, won't he take care of you until he's ready to take you home? Can any of you add one moment to his life span by worrying? Argument number two. Your worrying won't change a thing. And you know this, right? Worry only steals, it never gives. I have never worried about something and it came out better because I worried. Has anybody ever had that? Man, I was just worried and worried and it came out well because I spent so much time thinking about it. No, what happened was I missed life in front of me. I missed the people in front of me. Worry will steal, not give, it'll take, not add. Your worries never add to your life, they only steal from it. And why do you worry about clothes? Now, in this day and this age, they didn't have a Walmart where they can go get the $3 clothes on sale for the, as they close out of season. They had what they had, and they didn't have a whole lot more. He says, why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor, they don't spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? They used to take dried flowers and grass, and they would take it to start the fire and to stoke the furnace. And that's all it's for, and yet you're made for eternity. Argument number three, the purpose of beautiful flowers and grass, heating furnaces and for cooking. You've got eternality with the Father. You've got eternity with Him. He's got you. So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Ooh. But see, I feel that way right now, don't you? I'm looking at the economy. Apparently, it's not a recession because we don't call it that. But I'm looking. Looks like one to me. I'm looking at inflation. I'm looking at the stuff, man. My money ain't worth as much as it was. I'm looking at all the stuff. Don't worry, he says. Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, literally clamor after or run after. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's what he's saying. As a child of God, as somebody who belongs to Jesus, if I spend all my time worried about these things, scared to death, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose that, I'm just like a spiritual orphan. I'm like the Gentiles who have all these different gods. And I don't remember that I have a Father in heaven who's got me. You aren't a spiritual orphan. Unbelievers run after those things. You, man, your Father already knows what you need. And you aren't your source. You don't provide your needs. Your very next breath comes from Him. Instead of worrying, here's what you do. You replace worrying with this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. Seek the source. And I used to read that and I would think, what did it say, and His righteousness? Oh, it means just live good for Him, live right. No, no. I was seeking my own righteousness. If I'm praying loud prayers and people say, oh, you're such a great prayer, you must really love Jesus. If I'm taking selfies while I'm helping somebody out on the street, that's my righteousness. If I'm fasting and letting others see it, that's my righteousness. And what he says is, seek first God's kingdom. He is the source. He's the provider. He is the benevolent King who loves you. His righteousness, not your own. Not to be applauded by people. Not man-centered righteousness, but Christ's righteousness applied to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness, because you'll never be righteous in and of yourself, no matter how good you can get people to think you are. And everything you need, He will give you. Seems like a promise, right? Seek Him first. Seek His righteousness. He'll give you what you need until He's ready to take you home. Therefore, and I love this, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I know we like to claim the promises of God. Here's a promise straight from Jesus. You're going to have trouble. No day is easy, right? Each day has enough trouble. Don't borrow it from tomorrow. You just deal with today. God will be there today. You prayed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And when I get to tomorrow, you're there. When I get there, you're already there. You've got it. I can trust you, Lord. You're my source. And then we go into contentment. We talked about this last week. The word is autarkes. And it means sufficient in Christ. There's nothing else I must have in order to have joy and peace. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Something you can learn. That's what we just read in Matthew 6. And we said this last week just by way of review. Tell me what you must have outside of Christ, and you've told me the cause of most anxiety and worry, what controls you and has power over you. And notice in this passage that we just read, Jesus links money and an inability to serve God in a very direct way. You cannot serve God in money. You can't. He didn't give like a, well, yeah, but you can hold on to it and you can really trust it. And you can. No, you either serve God or you serve money. You cannot serve both. It's the one thing out of anything else in Scripture that I've seen that he says it that way. Because money or treasure is a particular idol in the heart of man. And Jesus is arguing for our freedom. Listen, beloved, Jesus wants you free. He is always arguing for your freedom. Now, religion will set you in chains. Religion will enslave. Jesus always wants your freedom, always. So let's get to those two verses that I told you we'd end up on. God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy so that they may take hold of what is really life or truly life. So we're going to jump into the middle of 1 Timothy 6, and he's talking about some people that like to cause problems. He says they are people whose minds are depraved, deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a means of material gain. If you're wondering what that looks like in real life, just turn on Christian TV. Give it about 20 minutes. One of the guys is even named Dollar, just so you know. That's how you, the guy's name is Dollar. Yeah, just serve me, send your seed faith, God's going to make you rich. They imagine that godliness is a means of or a way to material gain. And this is not just the false teachers, but the people they prey upon who have the greed that they want to send the money because they want to get rich. Here's what he's going to say. Instead of that, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, let me walk with you, Jesus, you alone are Lord, with contentment. Nothing else I have to have outside of Jesus. Lord, if you take it, I'll bless your name. If you give it, I'll bless your name. It's all Jesus either way. Walking with Jesus and being content, that is great gain because there's nothing else I have to have. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. Having food and clothing, we will be content with these, and God has already said, I'll supply that. And so we seek God, we follow him, he's the source, and we say that he's enough. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that drown or plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's the temptation. If money is the main thing for me, if it's the driving force, I'm going to live out some pragmatism. The ends are going to justify the means. I may mess over some people so I can get to the top of the company. I will do wrong in order to get. That's the temptation, or to trust it over God. And it's a trap because it never promises. It never delivers what it promises, ever. And it says, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. It opens up my desires outside of God's will. I'll even begin to hate those who have more. That's the spirit of our age, isn't it? We're supposed to hate people who have more. They must have gotten it in some bad way. How dare they have so much when others have so little? You know, that's not my place, and that's not your place. Can I just tell you, if that's part of the America you're in, man, reject that. If they got it, praise God. You don't know. God may be trusting them with it. I've looked in the Scripture. There are people that God entrusted with a whole lot, and he expected, but that's between him and them. That's not for me to judge them. I don't get to look down on others who have more. I don't get to look down on those who have less. I get to look to Jesus and serve him with what he has given me. That's the goal. And it says that it will end in ruin and destruction. So the temptation is this, to live in such a way that the ends justify the means, to use people to get things. And if I really care that much about money, I may even ignore my family and rationalize it while I work hard. I'm doing this to provide for us. Now you just like money. Maybe you don't need to work 80 hours a week. Maybe if you can, you need to be with your family occasionally. And to put money, put faith in money as my source. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God alone, let me say it again, listen, beloved, God alone is my source. Not what's in the bank, not what someone else has that I'm jealous of. God is my source. Not my job, God is my source. Not my spouse, God is my source. And if anything else is, that is a root of worry and anxiety because I got to hold on to it. I need more. It's an idol. It'll control the heart, the decisions, the desires. I'd be like those birds in that movie. Mine, mine, mine. They've pierced themselves through, the Bible says, with self-inflicted wounds. Instruct those who are rich in this present age. Who's that? Who's rich in this present age? You in an air-conditioned or somewhat heated building right now? You made it here, you got food in your belly, probably got a cell phone, probably had choices of cell phones, got TV, bunch of TVs. Like, man, we are rich. America, we're rich. Even our poor are rich compared to so many others. We're so rich, we're handing out phones to people who come across the border. Hey, thanks for making it. Here's your smartphone. We're rich if we're in America. So instruct Americans not to be arrogant. Look at all that I have. Or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things. All things what? What are those next two words? With all things what? To enjoy. Your Father in heaven wants you to enjoy. He wants you to be able to enjoy what He provides for you in a way that praises His name. He richly provides. Not feel bad about it, but also not look down on others in arrogance, because it's not your hope. God is the source. He provided, so you humbly enjoy to His glory. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, regardless of what they have, to be generous and willing to share. That means I'm going to have to live spirit-led living, right? Because he may lead me to give what I don't want to give to somebody who really needs it. And I don't even get to trumpet it. I don't get to say, hey guys, here's my selfie. I just gave so-and-so $500. I don't get to do that. God led, I do it, and I trust that He will meet my needs. By the way, none of this is church giving. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about a life that is, everything is held with my hands open. Lord, whatever you want, it's all yours. It's on the altar. Yeah. So I do good works. I'm rich in good works, things that are birthed and empowered by God. I'm rich in noble works, and I'm ready to serve and share as He leads. The moment I read this, listen, it's going to hit some of our hearts. The moment I read this and start erecting barriers and thinking of exclusions, yeah, but not them, yeah, but not that person, yeah, but I cease to be led of God for the sake of holding on to my money. That's the check in your spirit. Lord, if I know that you're calling me to do it, I will help the single lady down the street with all the kids that's just trying to make it. Lord, if I know you're calling, it's yours. Storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Letting go of anything that enslaves me for the sake of Jesus always leads to enjoying what He has provided and taking hold of what is truly life. Open hands, Lord, what do you want? It's all yours. Oh, now you're ready to live life. Now you can see clearly. You don't have this big dollar sign in front of your face. You know what? Your family needs you occasionally, not your preoccupation with money. Taking hold of what is really life, you can be led by Him. So no arrogance, no hope in wealth. Trust God. He's the source of all that I have, and He gives it to enjoy. Do good, be generous, take hold of what is truly life. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold it determines whether or not we possess the freedom Jesus died to give us. To take hold of the freedom, the life, the joy, the peace that Jesus died to give me, I first have to let go of all that I think is so important. Let me put it this way. What's the one thing you would say, Lord, I'll give you everything but? Great, we've just found your idol. Now kill it. Lord, you can have it all. My hopes, my dreams, my career, my future, my past, my regrets, the things I'm proud of, my accomplishments. Lord, it's all yours. I yield it up. My worries, my anxiety. Lord, it's yours. Good, now you can take hold of what is really life. Jesus wants you free. So what's my part in my freedom? Seek God alone as my provider, my source. No hope, no treasure in wealth. Be generous. and have open hands. Here's the thing. If I've given it to him, how can I worry about it when it's not mine? It's his. I belong to him, and everything I have is his. At best, I borrow it till I'm gone. It all goes back in a box. I ain't taking none of it with me. Here's the starting point. If you don't yet know Christ, here's your starting point. My life is yours, Lord. I've been holding on to it. I've been doing it myself. I'm giving you me. I'm trusting you forgive me where I've messed up, where I've sinned, and to lead my life. For Christ followers, Romans 12, right? Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. All of it on the altar. A gorilla born in the zoo, born in captivity, never been outside of that zoo, never been outside that cage, right? You'll see him look around. He's never known freedom, and yet they keep the door locked. Do you know why they keep the door locked? Because he's a gorilla, and instinctually he knows he's made for more. At some point, you leave that door open, he's going to get out because he knows there's more than what he is seeing right there. He knows he's meant for more than to be in a cage and be fed by workers. He knows that. He's meant for more. You are meant for more than to live, get a good job, sacrifice your health, and get a lot of money, then use all your money to get your health back, and then die. You're meant for more than that. Every day you live is a day that you get to serve God, to enjoy what he has given you, even if somebody else has more, even if you think you were done wrong. It's the only day you got. It's a day to enjoy to his glory, to praise and worship him for what he has given you. That's what it's for. You're meant for more, and you know it. Every now and then we need to step out of our world system and say, Lord, you've created me for more, and I want to serve you with what I have. Let me ask real quickly, questions, comments, disagreements, and then we will pray, and I will try to get up.